I was talking to a guy that is a prepper this week. I think you kind of know what I'm talking about. Some of them are, I mean, it's legitimate. I get it. Some guys are really, they're into it pretty big. And I'm not saying nothing against them because I may need them later. I promise you. But he was telling me, man, do you have one of those vacuum seal things? The vacuum seals your food? And I was like, no, you've got to get one. I mean, you got to. You have to get one or else. I mean, you're not going to be prepared for what's coming. You got ammo? I was like, no, if you give me some, though, I'll have some. Well, I've got this many guns. I got this many things. And I'm like, man, I'm thinking of all the stuff that guy has. All I have to do is take him out, and then I have a lot of stuff. James, I'm just saying. So, I mean, they're talking about vacuum-sealed stuff, freeze-dried foods, toilet paper, cash, guns, ammo, all these kinds of things. But there were some other things that they were telling me that I didn't really even think about. One was meat tenderizer. I was like, meat tenderizer? They said, yeah, it's for like ant bites and stuff. I was like, oh. Did not realize that you could use it for that Vicks vapor rub. I was like, well, in case you get sick. He said, no, for starting fires. He said, you are really not prepared, James. I said, okay. Pantyhose, I said, I draw the line there. I draw the line with the pantyhose. He said, no, for straining water and for ace bandages and stuff like that. I was like, of course. Yeah, that's why I buy pantyhose. A lot of coffee. And they said, because everybody, no one's nice before coffee, so you better make sure that you have coffee. And the number one thing that everybody really wanted to make sure that they had was a Bible. Isn't that interesting? And when things starting to get to go really, really bad, that they people want that Bible. I'm telling you what, Jesus and God are the ultimate preppers. Jesus and God are the ultimate preppers, and that does lead us into the Psalm 23. I know you guys are like, where is he going? I thought he was on Psalm 23. Psalm 23, 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He goes ahead of you and he's preparing something. In John 14, verse 2 to 3, it says this, that my Father's house, Jesus is speaking, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I don't know about you, but if Jesus is preparing a place for you, I'm thinking it's going to be good. I think it's going to probably be pretty good. Now, this table, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, this table he's talking about is a mesa, which is a big, giant, flat area at the top of a mountain where they would take their sheep up to where they could graze them. And remember last week we talked about going through the valley of the shadow of death? Well, you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get up to these mesas, these tables, where he can prepare something in the presence of your enemies. Now, this enemies here, there, obviously, for us, you know, for sheep and stuff like that, it is predators. It could also be poisonous weeds. It could be anything that would be a danger to his sheep. And so these tables make perfect sense to people who are sheep herders. And you may have heard the one in South Africa called Table Mountain. It's a big famous one. It's just a big giant plateau where you can, if you get up there, there's stuff for your sheep to go. But the shepherd did not just blindly lead them up there. He would go ahead months in advance and he would prepare and he would check things out and he would take notes and he would go, okay, this is where I'm going to take my sheep and I'm going to take them up there and make sure that they're okay. He doesn't just blindly lead them. And I got to thinking about my own life and how he goes ahead of me and he prepares for me. And I'm looking at some of the things that I've been going through and I'm going, are you sure he's prepared? How could he be preparing me for something to go through that I don't want to go through and that is very much hard for me and I don't understand any of it and he's leading me there and he's okay with it? How is that possible that he has gone ahead of me and if he goes ahead of me, this shouldn't be happening is what my mindset has been sometimes. And when I want to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm thinking that's not really the way that I think that this is supposed to be. I'm not supposed to lose a job. I'm not supposed to lose a spouse. I'm not supposed to go through all of this hell that I'm going through if he has prepared it for me. He's going, haven't you read your Bible? And I'm like, yeah, it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. And in Luke 22, there's an interesting exchange that happens between Peter and Jesus. I don't want to pull the scriptures up yet, but give you the preface of it. Jesus knows that he's about to die. And he's going to have the Passover with his disciples. Takes his disciples up in there and they start talking. They start talking about the thing. For us, it's the Passover. For us, it's really the first communion. And Jesus gets in there and he goes, guys, it's not going to be long before I die. And he's kind of been trying to tell them that. And the disciples have seen him do miracles, raise people from the dead. And they're kind of going, yeah, yeah. Half the stuff he says, we don't really understand. He said, it's okay. Take this and eat it. It's my body. And this is my blood. And they're like, that doesn't help. We have no idea what you're talking about. This is kind of, I don't know. And they said that they understood it later. Then he looks at him. He goes, one of you is going to betray me. That leads into some of them going, well, it couldn't be me. I hope it's not me. Is it me, Lord? That leads them into a bunch of 12-year-olds, maybe, 12 of them going, which one of us is the greatest? All started comparing and getting this argument about who is the greatest. And you can imagine them starting to exchange stories about who did what. Who did what in the middle of all this? And who's the greatest of them all? And and I think that Peter had probably gotten in there and he went, well, did you walk on water? I don't think so. And you can hear the other disciples going, yeah, I remember when you sank and you cried out like a little girl and Jesus had to save you. Wah, 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 I'm sinking. Right? And they're going back and forth. And all of a sudden in Luke 22, here Jesus comes in and he says something, Simon, Simon, twice. He says it twice. That's why I think that maybe he was interrupting Simon, maybe. I think they're in the middle of this argument. And in verse 31, Luke 22, 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. He already went ahead of Peter. He already went ahead, and he knew that this was going to be the most terrible thing Peter probably has ever done in his life. And not only that, but he allows Satan to sift him. What is going on here? He allows Satan to let him go, to take him through this very difficult time for one purpose. Was it to defeat him? Absolutely not. The whole purpose was to strengthen him. He says, I pray that your faith, you're going to fail, Peter. Well, that's not make sense. God wouldn't lead us into an area where we fail. Yes, he does. Where we feel like it's a failure. And he goes, but it's not. I'm doing something in the middle of all that. And when you're done, you're going to have the strength that you need to finish the rest of your journey. And he gives him the Holy Spirit as well. He says, when you're finished, strengthen your brothers because now you'll be able to. How humbling is it when you deny that to a servant girl that you even know Jesus? And he says that in one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus made eye contact with him when he did it the third time. He says, I don't even know who that guy is. And he calls down curses and all of a sudden he makes eye contact with Jesus when he had just said, I will never leave you. I'll go to death. I'll go to prison and death with you. And he runs out and he is completely broken, which is where God needed him to be in order for him to work through him. And so he leads him and he goes ahead of us and he keeps going and he keeps going ahead of us all the way into the different areas of our lives. And I still can't see sometimes through my own pain. I can't see how he's gone ahead of me and allowed this to happen. But there are other people who have gone through certain things and they're on the other side and God has done tremendous things in their lives and they come around and they strengthen their brothers. I have a few people in my life that are doing that. I've been through this. It's going to be okay. It's okay for you to not be okay. It's going to be okay. And one of those guys is Daniel Hacker. Last week he cooked for us, him and Cheryl. They cooked for us. It was tremendous. You all remember? I mean, how could you forget? It was wonderful. Yes, give him a hand. That was amazing. But we never know what people have been through. And this man has been through some amazing, amazing tests that God has gone ahead of him in. And so I want him to share that with you today. And so if you'll welcome Daniel Hacker, I'd appreciate it.
Good morning, family. Good morning. My name is Daniel Hacker. And if you just give me a second, I just want to pray real quick. Father, just thank you for this time behind your pulpit. I pray that you remove any fear or anxiety, any pride or any ego. Just give me the words to say, Lord, and I thank you for that. In your name, amen.
So, I am a recovered alcoholic and addict. And God has restored me 100%. And it was a long journey. My first time behind bars was 9 years old. And my last time behind bars, I had 8 first-degree felonies, which is a life sentence. So God apparently went ahead of me, and he had all these plans already. But the simple fact is that when I started out, I was young, and I didn't know anything, and I didn't fit in, and I didn't feel like I was good enough. And I tried to do things for people to recognize me. You know, if you looked at my house when I was growing up as an adolescent, you'd see a perfect scenario. But if you open the door, it was a mess. You know, there was only one word heard in my house when I was growing up, and that was my dad's. Nobody had a voice. So I always wanted to have a voice. I wanted to be heard. And I would do things, and I would make have actions that would I'd have consequences with, trying to be able to be heard and to be seen and to be known. You know, even in elementary school or junior high, well, actually 5th and 6th grade, you know, I wanted to get with the cool kids. You know, I wanted to be one of the cool kids, and I could never be one of the cool kids. You know, I never sat in the back of the bus because they picked on me. You know what I mean? I never had the beautiful girlfriend, you know. But what I did and what I had then is an idea that if I could just control everything, then I would be on top. And if I just continued to step on your back to get me up higher, then I would arrive, you know. Well, guess what? The only places that I'd really ever arrive to was jail. You know, my alcoholism started early. I lived in Detroit. My bedroom was in the basement, and my dad had a full bar about 5 feet from my door. And of course, some of that liquor probably got watered down. Some of that keg probably got drank. You know, and when I put alcohol in my body, I arrived. Everything changed. I was good looking. I could talk to girls. I could dance. I could do all this stuff. And then as we moved down here to Texas, then I found drugs. So this is me. I'm the guy that you didn't want your daughter to bring home. I'm the guy that you didn't want to live next door to. This is when I got 8 first-degree felonies. This is after I got raided by the 5-county task force in a meth lab. That's what my job was, is cooking dope. And I did it for years. And not only did I get raided once, but I got raided twice. And that's where the 8 first-degree felonies came in. You know, the great thing about this God that we have is he is so awesome. I never knew that he was taking care of me the whole time I was out there cutting and slashing. I had no idea. I just thought it was me. I thought I was the high roller. You know, because I own 32 cars, motorhomes, motorcycles, property, and money falling out of my pocket. I thought I had arrived. This is it. This is the life. But it wasn't. Guess what? I have 0 of any of those items today. I've been sober 19 years. Amen. And I did not do that on my own. I did very little on my own. I put some work into it. I put some actions into it. And I still put actions into it today. I'm not up here as a spokesman for any recovery group, but I am a member of two different recovery groups, and I am very in deep in those programs. And, you know, that's where it got me to today. You know, my mom, bless her soul, she prayed for 20 years straight for all three of her kids to be back in church. And it happened. We all made it back into church, and mom passed. But she passed knowing that her kids were back with Jesus. You know, and that's why it's so important that we bring our kids to Christ early. See, because I went to a Lutheran school 7.5 years of my life, from kindergarten on up. Nobody ever told me that I could have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior until I got into a recovery group. And a bunch of drunks told me that I can have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior. And they showed me how to do it. And today I get to have that personal relationship. You know? You know, there's times in my life when I was out there cutting and slashing those 30 years, I was a single dad. I had a kid. I was dragging my son through all of that, every bit of it. If I was at the bar, he was at the bar. You know, if I was at the dope house, he was at the dope house. My son got showed lots of things he should have never been showed. You know, but that's just the way it was. Everybody I knew was doing it. I thought it was normal. See, because I walked away from the church. I took my life out on my own free will, and I made a mess of it. We lived in Jonestown, a perfect place to cook dope, by the way. My son and I, my girlfriend and his girlfriend, was up at the Little River Drag Strip one Saturday afternoon. And we had been drinking all day long. And I didn't feel drunk at all until I got behind the steering wheel on 35. And I woke up with my 12-year-old son in my lap driving with a semi on my left and concrete barrier. My semi on my right and a concrete barrier on my left. That's where I woke up. You know. I've gone off to go to a party before and left my son at home with 100 pack of freezer pops for food. He managed. He made it through. You know, he's a survivor. He had to be, because that's the kind of life that I was living. You know, when I got raided that last time, the guy that turned me in, he called Travis County for 30 days in a row, every single day, saying that I had his wife and kid up on that hill cooking dope. Travis County said that if he did it one more time, they were going to arrest him. So he called the 5-county task force, and Misty Rogers was at the Circle K in Jonestown that Sunday night and went right to Judge Wiesner's house in Leander that Sunday night and got a warrant and hit me the next morning. I went back and thanked that guy for doing that because he saved my life. He saved my life, you know. I got a brother that's doing 30 years in Ellis Unit in Huntsville. He's got his job in there, and I got my job out here, you know. And I work hard at my recovery. I've got to do something every day because in a matter of 3 or 4 days, I can be a real idiot. Because, you see, the drugs and alcohol wasn't my problem. It was me. It was Daniel. Drugs and alcohol is how I maintained. But once we took the drugs and alcohol away from Daniel, I was still there. And that's who I had to work on. And I was able to work on that through some help from other men that's been on the same path, and being told that I could have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior. So I went to treatment, and I was able to get out of the building. Matter of fact, when I went to treatment, they did a test, right? They kind of give you a test to see where you're going to end up, see if you'll ever make it, maybe, or not. Well, I wasn't supposed to make it. But something happened, and I started being helpful. I started helping the guy out that was doing maintenance. Then I ended up being a structure, and that head structure, and that was a guy that was over three or four, maybe five guys, and because I could help. I wanted to help people. And we set up the movie night and all that. Well, I was able to sign myself out of the building, and what I would do is I'd go outside and I'd walk a track, and I prayed, God, I'm coming, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. Wait on me. Show me how to get there. And I did it for weeks. And then when I got out of that, I had 5 weeks left, and I could get a work release. So I called a friend of mine. He gave me a job. My son brought me my car. And one of the counselors pulled me aside and said, you know, I'm not supposed to do this, but I need to. She said, while you're out there, I want you to listen to a radio station. Anybody got any idea what it was? K-Love, that's right. And my channel hasn't changed on my radio since. Every day I would hear something that I needed to hear on that radio. I'd be sitting at a red light, and that as I was at that red light, I'd come on the radio and they'd say, well, are you pulling people to Jesus or are you pushing them away?
Oh, crap.
You know, stuff like that. Songs would be on the radio that would tell me that I am here. Every day for weeks, that same song, I Am Here, played while I drove from my job to my house for lunch and back for weeks. You see, God was out there ahead of me. I had no idea. Zero. Because I was so far away from God, it was ridiculous. But when I finally did something, because when I got out of treatment and everything, first thing I did is a friend of mine that was doing in the same business as me, and what I used to call it was manufacturing and sales of personal enhancement material. So that's what I put on my resume from treatment. I had to cover 7 years. So that's what was on my resume, to go to the jobs, right? There was also time that I was a cook, because when I was in jail, I worked in the kitchen, right? You know, so, you know, even with all that being said, I could not do this on my own. There's no way that I could accomplish the things in my life today on my own. It just would not happen. Because what I am is I'm a drunk and a dope fiend. And without God, we're all going to the dope house. Because that's where I go. That's what happens. You know, James has been preaching on Psalms 23 all this time, and it's like every time he preaches about it, I can see it. You know, lay down your burdens, lay down your heart, right? The songs that we sing just reinforce for me that God is with me. You know, I'm not anything perfect. I don't do anything perfect. I don't claim that. I never will, you know. So this is your speaker, right now. So the same speaker, I will get up in the morning. I will do my prayers. I will do my meditation. I am all prayed up. I got my armor on. Everything's going good. And I will pull up into a Starbucks. I would say fuel, but they don't have a drive-thru. And this happened before I moved out here. So it was a Starbucks. And I'd be in line. And the next thing coming out of my mouth is, if that old woman don't hurry up, I'm going to ram her. That's the kind of brain I got. My first thought is not about you. It's about me. I have to diligently every day get up in the morning and do something different. Because all those years is what I did, and that's what I know. And when things get hard for me, where do you think my brain goes to? I know how to fix that, right? Well, today I know how to fix that, and that's pray. Ask God into my life and continually do it. When I pray, I don't put amen on the end. I want it to be an open conversation all day long. When I'm driving in my truck headed into Austin going to work, I fire myself and I go to work for Jesus, because I cannot operate a business, do the work, and do all that on my own. There's nothing I can do on my own today. I have to have Jesus with me. You know, I put my family through all kinds of hell. I put my son through hell. Today I have a relationship with my son. It's not the perfect relationship, but I do have one. You know, I was able to clean up my mess before my mother died with her. I was able to clean up my mess before my father died last month. You know, and my life today is, I am no longer the man that you see up there. That's not me. When I did get out of treatment, a friend of mine that was doing the same thing, that's what I was talking about earlier, she took me to church. She said, I got a place I want to take you to. And it was a church in Leander, and they had been, they're brand new, maybe a year old. It's Rock Point Church. And I went to that church, and I stayed there for 13 years. I did everything at that church except stand right here and count the money. Small group leader, prayer person, everything. You know, we went on mission trips. They really showed me what it is like to use my servant heart. I've been all over this country after tornadoes, hurricanes, fires. And I love to do that. I love to do disaster relief, you know, and I love to cook, you know. I love to cook, and I love to share what God has shared with me to everybody. You might catch me down at Lowe's telling somebody about Jesus while I'm getting my groceries. I've done it before. For some reason, I have 5 pastor friends in my life that we talk all the time. Now, how can a guy like that get to that? You know, and the last pastor that I met, he told the guy that I know, he says, how can I not be his friend? He said, I'm a pastor, and in the first 5 minutes, he's sharing Jesus with me. How can you not be a friend of that guy? You know? And that's what I get to do today. I get to do that. Even in my recovery rooms, you know, the recovery rooms are not about salvation. But I am. Because I know. And trust me, if you give me a chance to tell you about Jesus, it's coming. I'll back you in a corner, you know, just to share a message of hope with you. You know, so, you know, today, for me, it's waking up and doing stuff deliberate, you know, because if I do what I want to do, it's just selfish, and that's all there is to it. I'm the only one that's going to benefit from it, you know, and today I don't want to be that guy. You know, when I told James that I'm willing to do whatever, I didn't think I was going to be standing here. I mean, I thought maybe, you know, you might want to do some maintenance or something, you know, but, you know, this is okay. This is good. So, you know, my life is no longer the same. It's completely different. I love this church. I don't know why we made it to Llano. I have no idea. I think Deb does. Debbie does. But I don't know why we made it to Llano, but we did. And then we walked in here. And I just love this place. And I love this whole thing about this place. And I love what we do, you know. And I love Jesus. And I love being sober today. You know, I just love it. God gave me a beautiful woman in my life that loves me no matter what, just like Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, I get to see Jesus every day through her because she's the most selfless person I know. She's always willing to help somebody else more than I am. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm still wanting to do my own stuff, you know. You know, I want another barbecue pit, you know. You know, I mean, I already have 7, but I need another one, you know. There, I might need a meeting for that. I don't know, you know. Some people say that, but, you know, life, if you are in a position where you are hopeless, or you feel hopeless, it only seems that way. It's a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. It only seems that way. But once you start doing some work in that area of your life, and you let Jesus into that area of your life, that hopelessness goes away. It doesn't go away in that exact moment, but it goes away. It took time. You know, I had to build faith. It's like when I came in here today, I watched everybody come in. And not a one of you picked up a chair and looked how much the weight load was. Because you have faith that that chair is going to hold you. I had to come up with that kind of faith. You know, I had to come up with faith like a child so I could turn my whole life over to God. You know, I had to do that in order to recover. And when I did that, I recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. It only seemed like it was hopeless, but it's not. There's help. If you want to talk to somebody, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to shake your hand, give you a hug, tell you that I love you. Because today, not even knowing all of you, but I love every one of you. And that's just the way I get to work today. And it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. Allowing Jesus into my life, into every aspect of my life, into the front seat of my truck, into my prayers at the kitchen table, into everything. And when I do that, I end up a better man than I could ever be. So with that, I just want to thank you for your time and you to allow me to be at your pulpit and at God's pulpit to share a little bit of hope, experience strength and hope with you. And like I said, if nobody told you they love you today, I love you. Thank you.
Amen, amen, amen. Yes.